As we go through the book of James, we're going to need to realize that James approaches in verses 13 through 18 in keeping with his style, challenging the readers directly with many rhetorical questions and causing them again to think, is this true of me? The problem too often is we have a way of applying these questions to the people around us, the person sitting next to us, our spouses. I ask you not to do that today. Allow the Word of God to impact you. Pucci last week, he covered the how to have the right responses when you look to things that are being done to you that are wrong. But by letting God's promises support and establish you and to yield to Him for patience through the problems. By letting Jesus Christ settle the score in His time, not to take matters in your own hands. James' last point that he's going to address to the scattered tribes and to the believers of Israel is how to respond by faith when you are seriously sick. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your grace, your sufficiency. May we draw upon it even today. May we draw upon your Spirit's enablement to teach us, to guide us in our thoughts as we better understand what your Spirit, Father, is trying to teach us through your word. And as we cover James again, may the Father have impact and inroads into our thinking. Does this apply to me? Thank you again for Jesus Christ and all He has done for us. May we learn to rely on your grace and your sufficiency. In Christ's name, amen. So as we look in the book of James, in lesson 17, how to respond by faith when you are seriously sick. So let's look in chapter 5 in James and read verses 13 through 18. If any among you are suffering, let them pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing songs. Is any among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man of a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So let's review a little bit of the context of James. Chapter 1, it was a challenge of our faith toward God. Not to be double-minded in our prayers, not to challenge the character of God by saying it is God that is tempting us to do evil, not to be hearers only but doers of the word. And in chapter 2, he tests brotherly love and the good works of the believers, how they were practicing personal favoritism for one's own gain, talking the walk and not walking the talk. Chapter 3, the controlling of the tongue, not to be many know-it-alls. How that pride promotes strife, boasting in self-wisdom. Chapter 4, he goes into the rebuke for worldliness of two-timing the Lord, boasting in self-confidence and arrogance. Then in chapter 5, he addresses the rich and the oppressing of the poor. He covered the negative effects of materialism and how it can sear our conscience. How God is going to be the avenger for the wrong that's being done to the believers. And then he goes on to encourage the poor to establish their heart, for them to stay patient, for the coming of the Lord standeth at the door. Well, guess what? I had them all there. I'll get there. Okay. So let us remember that carnality may express itself in morality or immorality versus true spirituality. James challenged these believers in many moral areas: their faith toward God, their love for the brethren, the use of their speech in their teaching, the source of their wisdom, their successful functions in life, how they even acquired their riches. You could say that they were living a life quite opposite of that of the Corinthians, who were obviously carnal. And Paul addressed them as soul. In 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men?" Can this not also be said of the people that James is addressing as well? For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? Yes, we very well could be. But James could not use the word carnal. And I really don't blame him. Have you ever tried to address a legalistic, moral person about their sin in their life? Or an indifferent attitude toward the Lord? If you do, hang on to your hats. The sparks will fly. Leonard Racky used to say, "I would rather face a she-bear with her cubs than to knock on the door of a carnal, legalistic believer." Moral carnality can be very difficult to address. But in contrast, true spirituality carries with it the fruit of the Spirit: love of the brethren, peace in trials, long-suffering in persecutions, gentleness among believers and others, faith toward God, and an attitude of confession that is pleasing to the Lord. And they're commuting throughout the day in prayer and praise. James sought to address many issues that should challenge us in these very moral areas. He took 4.5 chapters to cover many issues. He now brings the prescription to keep us healthy. This prescription is mentioned 7 times in the book of James, and it is found only here in these 6 verses. So let's follow along and see just what the doctor has ordered. God's prescription for what ails us. The first ailment he covers is, when you are suffering, the proper response is for you to pray to God. This is a present middle voice imperative for us to continually go to the Lord in our afflictions and in our difficulties. For this will personally benefit us. And this is a command from the Lord to do so. Our natural self wants to go into a self-pity, voice everything to everyone else before we go to the Lord. And as a last cry for help, we'll seek out the Lord. This approach did not encourage others, unless, of course, you've already gone to the Lord first, found your refuge, and then found his grace all sufficient in you sharing that good news in your trial. Then, when God, out of his grace, answers our prayers, and our finances come together, our personal issues are resolved, and the persecution subsides, there's much rejoicing. We're very happy, we're very joyous. What is asked of us then? Not to forget to give praise to the Lord. All too often, our greatest failure is right after a victory. We take our eyes off the Lord and we stop going vertical. Whether you're having a good day or you're having a bad day, stay in touch with the Lord in intimate communion in prayer and praise. Like Paul and Silas in Acts 16, after they were beaten with stripes, thrown in prison unjustly, and their feet shackled to the walls, what did they do? They prayed and praised and sang songs to the Lord with thanksgiving. So what is the proper response? That is just opposite from suffering. When things are going joyous, it's to sing songs and praise to the Lord. In James 5:13, it says, is anyone among you suffer? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs to the Lord. Psalms 51:5 says, if we give thanks to God, we give thanks to thee, O God, we give thanks, for thy name is near. Men declare thy wondrous works. Psalms 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart gladly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. In both of these conditions of verse 13 that we find ourselves in, they both have us going vertical in prayer and song. It shows the two highs and lows that we face in life, suffering and joy. The next condition that we find ourselves in is in verse 14. Is anyone sick among you? James spends much more time on this one. The reason, I believe, is that he has already addressed the first two thoroughly throughout the letter. And verse 13 becomes a transition into his next lesson or next exhortation. So when you are seriously sick, he's talking about something very specific. Is anyone among you sick? Very specific people he's talking to. There's a Greek word for the word sick here, and it's athenao. That's why I don't use the pen. It really means to be weak and feeble. What are some of the causes of sickness among believers? There's a number of them. One is natural causes due to the fall that put us into this curse of sin due to the Adam's fall. It's self-induced sickness due to anxiety, worry, failure, or lifestyle. And we could be sick because of divine discipline, due to God's chastening because of the hardness of our heart. He's trying to get a hold of our attention, like he did in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. He does it out of love. So what are we to do? What are these people who are sick to do? What does verse 14 say? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. The first response is to call for the elders. So who are the elders? And what does this tell you about the early church? Remember, these are the ones who are sick, meaning they're exhausted, without energy, and run down. So the elders are the church leaders. You could say God's representatives within the local church. Usually indicates that they're mature and spiritually grounded. And that these believers were of a local church who had a divine chain of command that they're a part of and they functioned in. What does this indicate about the nature of their sickness? Because they had to call for the elders, they were not in any condition to travel or to go to them. They're exhausted. They're weary. They're run down. So they called to the elders to come to them, for they're seriously sick. What kind of attitude is needed for this? They sense a great need. Their pride to do it alone is finally broken down. They're humbled. They needed to seek help for their leadership. They're broken down and weak. They suffered, and their sufferings that was passed on through their own, they could not handle it through their own abilities. They needed encouragement, and they needed help from an outside source. What then are the elders to do when they arrive on the scene? They are to let them pray over him. The first response that the elders do is what? Prayer. Asking for divine guidance, his will and direction. Remember, without Christ, we can do nothing. Circumstances in our life are designed to draw us nearer to the Lord. But when we are sick, exhausted, without energy, run down, even to the point that we do not even see the Lord answering our need, we're exhausted and it's very difficult to pray. We can call for help from others to pray for us in our stead. And we'll find comfort in knowing that others are praying for us. We have that here at DBC, where a man set aside Randy Zemphill to be ready when someone calls for help or a need. Remember, the issue is we don't go seek people out. Here they show that they call for help, and we have a man set aside for it. And another thing to say, it's in the Lord's name, in the name of the Lord, according to his sovereign will of God, as a source of our strength. He is the comfort. There are many verses we can use that bring comfort in the name of the Lord. There's one that I've come across that I've really enjoyed, which is this one right here. When we have all these problems in our life, Romans 8, 26, 27 has been a comfort to me. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Cannot be uttered means there's no words for them. We can't even explain what to even ask. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That's the human spirit here. Because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. So when we pray in the Lord's name, it is according to the will of God through the Spirit of God. What should they do in conjunction with prayer? And why? First thing is, you anoint him with oil. Why is this so important? Why did they anoint him with oil? Oil here is been designated or identified as olive oil or a rubbing oil of some kind. The New Testament has the anointing of oil used in three different ways in context of this passage. It's used for refreshment in Luke 7:46, in the washing of Jesus' feet. It's used for grooming oil in Matthew 6:17. Like when they went into fasting and prayer, they had them groom themselves with this olive oil so they didn't seem like they were fasting. So it's to be seen of men. It was supposed to give you an uplifted appearance that you weren't fasting. And for medicinal reasons in Luke 10:34, like the Good Samaritan used in ministering to his wounds. In today's terms, it was like castor oil. It was a cure for whatever ailed you. Teaspoon castor oil. You applied for everything. You applied for the flu, you applied for the headaches, got a hangnail. What do you use? Castor oil. It was almost like an everything oil. That's kind of how they use this oil in their days as well. It was a cure-all. The elders used it here as a first line of medical treatment in those days. They did not have doctors ready and available. But some also believed it was symbolic of the presence of God's will and his authority on the scene. So how is this response in contrast to James 2, 15 through 16 that we covered earlier? James 2:15-16. What does it say? It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? The elders were doing something tangible here, and everything they possibly could do to help out this believer who is sick. They could bring comfort to the ailing brother and assist in his weakness. It was practical encouragement, both in prayer on the spiritual side and medicine on the physical side, to refresh them, to give them aid in whatever measure they could. So is there ever a place for medical doctors? Of course there is. Let's consider what Jesus Christ thought about doctors. In Matthew 9:12, he says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them that they be whole, that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So he recognized physicians and a need for it. We got the Good Samaritan here in Luke 10:30-35. In verse 34, on the bottom there, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and set him on his own beast, and brought him into an inn and took care of him. He just didn't swing by and says, well, have a nice day. He comforted him. He took care of him. And in the morning when he departed, he took out even some money, 2 pence, and gave it to the host and said unto him, take care of him some more. And whatsoever you even need, if you need even more income to take care of him, when I come, I'll even repay that. He did everything he could to take care of the need of this believer. What Paul told Timothy, what were his thoughts? 2 Timothy 5:23, drink no more water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Medicinal means to try to take care of the sickness. What Paul's partner Luke did. Luke, what was he? He was Paul's personal assistant. He was a beloved physician to Paul. So even Paul had a traveling doctor with him. James here urges the treatment of sickness by appropriate medical means. But let us move on to James 5:15. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. The first thing to note here is the prayer of the faith. It says prayer of faith. This is really designated specific prayer of the need. Who's praying this prayer? The elders are. The one called to help the infirmities. So if you look at divine healing circles of today, who is at blame when the healing doesn't work? They say the one being healed. They didn't have enough faith. Or not enough faith or no faith at all. But according to the verse, it should have been the faith of the one doing the healing. And who was that? The healer. His faith is the one in question when it doesn't work. But now I would like to approach this passage in 2 different points. The first being, what is to be expected when the sickness is just physically related? When it says God will save the sick. Save from what? The damaging effects physical sickness can have on us. We are run down and worn out, exhausted. And then we start worrying about how the bills are going to be paid, how our family is going to be taken care of. How am I going to continue in this such illness? When the one sick knows that believers are praying for him, and the people of God are truly concerned or seeking to encourage him in their need, verses are sent to him on cards, visits are given, and their needs are met. It can bring big comfort to them when they're sick. Supporting them, lifting them up. And then your mind can be focused back to the promises of God. by the encouraging verses and the prayers, and in this case, the leadership. And your soul is refreshed in the weakness, and you're encouraged and you're lifted up. Listen to Paul's statement after seeking the Lord's deliverance with his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul went through all these. And was he lifted up? Was he refreshed? Was he encouraged? Yes. And the Lord saved him. Or the comfort to Paul when he sent Epaphroditus back home, knowing that he was going to be cared for by the love of his church. In Philippians 2, 27, 28. "For indeed he was sick, Epaphroditus, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on me only, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." For the first thing we see here is salvation is from the debilitating and draining effects that sickness can have on our spiritual condition. And then the raising up and growing and seeing the grace of God more clearly. When I am weak, then I am strong. This can really be seen practically by those who actually experienced it and went through it. And it can be very encouraging at times. Have you ever visited someone who has been very sick, painfully, physically, drained to nothing, even to the point of death, but their spirits are high? They're enjoying the goodness of the Lord, and they're rejoicing for they see the salvation of their soul. You might think that you're going to go over there and encourage them, and you find yourself being more encouraged and strengthened by their faith. But does God heal today? Is this always the outcome? Of course you can heal, of course you can. But not by faith healers. Or due to the elders or the anointing of the oil. But by God's response to prayer and his sovereign will. Another comment about faith healers, because they have the tendency to use this passage. Why is it that most of the faith healers are done in a stage setting, a planned event, everything set in order? Early Bible healings, they were done on the road, unstaged, spontaneous, down the poor streets. You don't find someone driving by in these stretch limos, cut him out of his stretch limo, step down one of these poor neighborhoods and walks down the street and all of a sudden takes care of things. You don't find that. They have to be controlled environments in their healing sessions, mainly to help with their deception. Is physical healing always the outcome? No. Paul sought the Lord 3 times for his ailment. Is physical healing always happened to him? If physical healing always happened, no believer would ever die from cancer, disease, or sickness. But guess what? All can be refreshed. All can be encouraged in their affliction. Not all sickness are physically related. What is expected when the sickness is spiritually related and confession occurs? Mainly from one of them, from self-induced sickness, due to anxiety, worry, guilt, failure, or lifestyle. When you fail to rely on the Lord in certain areas of your life, it can cause a lot of stress on you. And you can come actually sick to a point of uselessness. You're overtaken by a steady diet of anxiety, guilt, and failure. It's like stress, paranoia, depression, narcissism, are some of them, which are many, are related to psychological disorders. In fact, there are 15 to 20% of your population suffering from psychological disorders at some point in time in their life. And many of these can produce physical sickness if not treated. I know there was a time in my life where I was reduced down to a glassy-eyed, dazed believer, overburdened with guilt and failure, that I was kept completely, totally useless to my family. Even my daughter made the comment, "What's wrong with Dad? Is he going to be okay?" After about 6 weeks of this mental anguish, I turned to a friend, a church elder, Scott Johnson. I asked for help from him for prayer. And I know he was praying for me. In my stead, for I didn't even know how to pray. I was beaten down because of guilt. Then one day, sitting at my desk at work, I cried out on one last attempt, "Lord, come, I need help. I can't go on like this. Just can't go on." And there on my desk, at a glance, I saw this CD on a message titled, "Let God Be God." I popped it in, start listening to it, and it was divinely appointed message directed just for me. I rose from this seat, confessed, refreshed, redeemed, and restored. Did God do his work? Yes, he did. He pulled me right out of there in a moment's notice at a divinely appointed time with a divinely appointed message. He saved my soul from falling, and he raised me up. And I knew all my sins of guilt and doubt had completely forgiven. And in the sovereignty of God, he knew exactly what was going on. And he used it upon me to teach me a lesson. Teach me what the prescription that we need at all times. The call for help, if need be, to others for prayer. And to always go to the Lord vertically with an honest heart. And God used his word. He uses unconditional love to heal me. So if you're struggling with these same issues of guilt, doubt, and failure even now, by not trusting in the living God of hope, forgiveness, and his unconditional love, who can take your worst failures and turn them into victories, of course, in time. And in time, it will bring honor and glory to his name. In fact, you can do that right now. And if you can't raise up your head, guess what? Ask for prayer. Ask for others to help. Have those to support you and bring you up. For the Calvary work of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. And he seats us right into the heavens as completed in Christ. It's a done deal. We lose sight of that, all that we have in Christ. What about the next one? From divine discipline. Due to God's chastening because of our hardness of our heart, like that of Corinthians in chapter 11. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. There are times God steps in due to hardness of the heart and divinely disciplines with physical sickness, trying to get us to wake up from our slumber. Are you one that has hardened your heart to the Spirit of God's conviction within you? You have heard many challenges from the book of James in the past few weeks. And if there has never been even one area that has not been challenged you in a personal way that pricks you and causes you to confess wrong attitude or failure toward believers or toward the Word of God, there hasn't been even one area. After all these challenges of 4.5 chapters, you need to check the condition of your heart. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. God is always there to heal. Always there to save. Always there to uplift, to refresh you, to comfort you, and raise you above the circumstances. From the damaging effects of both physical and spiritual weakness, to refresh you, to comfort you, and to raise you up. So what is needed among the believers when God uses sickness to reveal a relationship cause? He says in James 5:16a, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. One of the hardest things to do is confessing our sins to the one that we have done wrong. You know, I can confess to someone else my fault. Not a big deal. I can confess my faults to myself. I can handle that. I can even confess my wrong to God because I understand His character and I can approach Him. I've learned to do that. But to confess to the one I have faulted and have done wrong, now that's a whole new ballgame. That really attacks the pride. That really attacks the issues of life. There are many times when the wrong has left such a mark, left such a weakness, that healing can only be taken care of by open confession to the one that was done wrong. That's why it says confess your sins one to another. It's directed to the person that was wronged. If that isn't done, the root that caused the sickness or weakness will just spring up some other time, some other shoot somewhere else. As possibly even others being defiled. If you are the one being confessed to, graciously accept the forgiveness needed to heal. Why do we say that? Because it says here, after the confession to one another, he also says pray for one another. This is connection with that same confession with the same person. When two believers are united in prayer, right with the Lord, right with the persons, both understanding that we are all products of God's grace, healing occurs. Because through prayer we have the access to grace and the understanding what the problem and what the problem was designed to teach us. So, does the proper kind of prayer really make a difference? The proper kind of prayer. Let's look at 5:16b. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. This effective fervent in the Greek is one word. It's E-N-E-E-R-G-E-O. Energeo. Where we get the word energy from. This effective fervent is the word energy. Tony Evans put it this way. He said it's called gut prayer. Comes from within. It's energetic. It's real. It's intimate. It's from the soul kind of prayer. It also qualifies it with of a righteous man. When it says the righteous man, is talking about someone who is lines up and is living the life that is pleasing to the Lord. Someone who is walking the walk and living the talk, which gives a source and growth of his gut prayer. It's real. He's living it. What is said about this prayer? Said it avails much. Avails much is another word that represents, avails is, has much power to it, has power, and then he adds much, has very much power. So this man who is has an attitude, wants to serve the Lord, and he's consistent with it, and he has his gut prayer before the Lord. It avails much. It's powerful. So why is that? Because this prayer is given from someone who has learned to pray specifically. He has learned to pray persistently, and he has learned to pray expectantly. knowing that the Lord will answer. And guess what? He's looking for the answer as well. Which brings us to verse 17 and 18. Who is the Old Testament illustration of effective prayer? James 5, 17 through 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. When you look at this verse, Elijah was a man that was identified by these Jews that he's speaking to, of a man that was really a godly man, a man of great aspiration, a man that was they looked up to all the time. In fact, early on to the chapter, he mentioned prophets a couple times. Elijah was the man of the hour. And what did he say? This man with a like nature, like us. Elijah was an ordinary man. Not only does the verse that says that he, after killing in Elijah, what it talks about, remember Elijah? He took on the 500 prophets of Baal. He just took them on. He's a man of God. And he destroyed and killed 500 prophets of Baal. How do you know he's a man like us with a like nature? Because right after that victory, he cowers and runs with his tail between his legs because he is scared to exhaustion by the rage of one woman. A nature like ours. But because of the power of his true heart and prayer of Elijah, when he was moved by Israel's sin, he interceded for Israel in prayer because of their spiritual sickness. And like the righteous man in verse 16, he prayed specifically, persistently, and expectantly. And the Lord answered his prayers. And when all was done, the earth produces fruit. And so will the will of God do in your life if you follow God's prescriptions. Follow his prescription to what ails you through prayer and praise. And he too will bear fruit in your life once again. What is the other illustration is used? A failure to respond correctly? Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, became sick in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but only physicians. He refused to seek the Lord first, to accept a rebuke from the Lord through the mouth of a Hananiah. And he refused to confess his sin. Instead, he sought out the help of physicians only. 2 years later, he died in his sin. Have you hardened your heart where there's no conviction left in your soul of any wrongdoing, and you only seek after the comforts of the world to cushion your ailing spirit? Remember, God is standing at the door to heal, and he has a prescription. Some of the concluding thoughts. When you're going through difficult trials and suffering, remember to pray and cast your care on the Lord. When trials are absent or alleviated in your life, remember to praise the Lord. Don't forget where the victory comes from. Give him the honor and praise due to his name because of his grace. When you're seriously sick, remember to seek to elevate and evaluate the cause of your sickness. Do some self-judgment and then apply the right prescription. So when you are seriously sick, remember to call and have the elders pray. Get medical attention if needed. And check, see if there's any resolved relational conflicts in your life. When you pray, remember that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is very powerful. So who is your great physician? The God of all grace. Always remember that. And what did the doctor order? Prayer. It's the first line of defense. And offense as well, I may add. To commune honestly, fervently, consistently to the Lord. And praise the Lord for his restoration. Remember, stay vertical or you will find yourself horizontal. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your throne of grace to find help in a time of need. This is normal throughout the day. Let us not forget it. To give you honor and praise when we're struggling, to go to you in prayer, and when we're joyous, to give you thanks and praise. But when there's times in our lives that we're just downhearted and drained, may we seek after your prescription, the power of prayer. We realize your Spirit makes intercession for us in those areas, but there's times we need help. There's times we need comfort from others. And there's times, Father, that we need to call unto someone who has a mindset that uplifts Jesus Christ. They can encourage us in the Lord, bring up the promises in which we have about the Lord, and at the same time even comfort us physically as well in whatever means they can. So thank you, God, Father, for these men that have chosen to make themselves available to help out the believers who are in need. And we know, Father, when we come to you, and no matter what condition we're in, you're always there to help. You're always there to uplift us, to encourage us, to see our position in Christ, to see that we're seated in the heavenly. See that, Father, we have a glorious day of the Lord's appearing where you make all things right. And you have a new body for us. You take away that sin nature and the curse. And for all eternity, we bring honor and praise and glory to your name. Thank you again for James. May it have impact on us. May we, Father, take it to the heart and acknowledge, Father, your work in our lives. For all of us are a work in progress, but at the same time, we're complete in Christ. May we not lose sight of that. Thank you again for this day, for the message.